not too long ago we looked at it, but I want to share it with you from a different angle today, and pay attention to the things I share with you and see if you can see that going on today. That's the point of this today, is that we at times in the church, I think we feel we live in a unique time period. People don't respect the law. They don't respect the gospel. They don't respect the church. And that's true, but it's not unique to our time. This has been going on for 2,000 years. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, if they hate you, they hated me first. And he said we would be hated by many, betrayed, and, you know, even by family. So as we look at this today, pay attention and see if you can, if you hear something that you say, well, yeah, that they do that today. People do that today. And it can show you where the influence comes from also. The text is out of 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25, and I entitled this, The Fool's Gospel. Paul said, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Father, I thank you for your word. I know that your word is absolute truth, and we can base all of our hopes upon the things that you have spoken to us, because you don't lie. I thank you for the examples you have left for us in this word. I thank you for the writings that you have preserved, that we may find hope as in these days that we live in, Lord. Speak to our hearts and help us to understand that this isn't unique, the things that we see and suffer today, but it's always went on. But Lord, those people that were doing this are gone, but your church is still here. And we praise you for that in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right. I shared some background before on Corinth. It was a very wealthy commercial area, commercial city. Had a Heinz 57 mixture of people living there and religions, worshiping different gods. And Paul came in there and preached and taught for 18 months, and there was a church established there. And several years later, he gets reports while he's in Ephesus that there's trouble brewing. There were factions and divisions in the church. Some of the people were going back into their old lifestyles, because the Greek philosophers taught them it was okay. What they did in the flesh wouldn't affect their spiritual lives. It was a mess. So Paul is setting things straight with his church. We talked about the church of God, and Paul reminded Corinth, you are God's church. You're not your own. And that's something the church needs to realize today. We're God's church, and if we're God's church, God's in charge, and God always wins. So we shouldn't be ducking and dodging and capitulating to the left-wing liberals today who tell us to keep our religion to ourselves, and if you can't say nothing in love, just don't say nothing at all. And I see the church backpedaling in a lot of instances. There's always been a church on this earth of Jesus Christ, a true church, and there always will be. And he will embolden and empower them. As long as we preach and teach the truth, God will be with his church. He'll be with this little church. The message of the cross wasn't well received by many in the early days of Christianity. And I know you know that. They started suffering intense persecution in Jerusalem, and then it spread throughout the whole known world. Everywhere there was a church established, persecution started. And Eusebius, the historian, points out it lasted for almost three centuries. In 314 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine became a Christian, and he outlawed persecution of the church in Rome. It was not allowed anymore. And he talked about the great relief the church felt. So for almost 300 years, they were persecuted. And so the message wasn't well received. But Paul makes two points here. To the Jews, the message was a stumbling block, the message of the cross. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. And that's what I want to look into today. Talk about that a little bit. And as I said, listen and see if you can hear things going on today that were going on then, and hopefully realize there is nothing new under the sun. The church today is experiencing the same thing the church did 2,000 years ago, short of physical martyrdom. And I believe that's coming. It may not be in my lifetime, but it's going to come. Christians are viewed as haters, as enemies, as we want this utopian society, but we're going to have to get rid of the Christians in order to have it, because they're always going to be in our face telling us, you're wrong. This is immoral. This is wrong. Your truth is not truth. So they want to get rid of the Christians. So I believe eventually, if the Lord tarries, we're going to start seeing that in this country. They're going to start persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ. All right, Paul said, the cross was to the Jews a stumbling block. Many of the Jews could not reconcile the weakness of the cross with the power of God. In the law of Moses, it was written, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. So God is the one who established the death penalties. When I was in Wisconsin years ago, I had some college students ask me if I supported it, and I said yes. And they said, what gives you that right? I said, it's not me, it's God. I said, God established the death penalty early in his word. And yes, we have a right to take the life of somebody that's guilty of a premeditated murder. It's scriptural. Now I'll get off my box. But the Jews understood that to be hanged on a tree, God's own words, they're cursed. So the cross was a stumbling block to them, because our Messiah can't be cursed. You know, you remember Jesus was preaching one day, and the Jews were trying to debate with him, and he said, look, when you've lifted me up, you'll know that I'm the one I claim to be. Well, it said some of the crowd had believed in him to a point, and they said, wait a minute, we heard in the law that the Christ lives forever. Who's this Son of Man? Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. That can be found in the book of Daniel. So they said, wait a minute, we believe the Bible says the Christ won't suffer, the Christ won't die. So, if you will, they thought they had scriptural grounds not to believe the cross. They thought it was scriptural. You ain't tricking me. I know what the scriptures say. God said any man hung on a tree is cursed. To them, their Messiah could not be hanged on a tree. He could not suffer for the unrighteous, in spite of what the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53. He said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. There it is. Isaiah the prophet prophesied this 750 years before Jesus was even born. And he said, through the Holy Spirit, he said, we thought God struck him. That's why he was hanging on that tree. He was cursed by God. But then Isaiah went on to say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know what offended the Jews about when Jesus preached about sin? He was talking about the sins of the Jews. He wasn't talking about the sins of the Gentiles. That offended them. Who are you calling a sinner? Don't you know we're God's people? We're under the covenant of the law of Moses. We're righteous. We offer sacrifices. We observe the three annual feasts every year. And with this number of things we do, don't you know, man, that we are God's kids? And Jesus said, no, you're not. And he was just quoting and reaffirming what the prophets before him said. God said to the prophet Isaiah to tell Israel, I am sick of your gatherings. I'm sick of your sacrifices. I've had enough of the burnt fat and the blood that you shed on the altar. Why? Because they didn't stop sinning. God said, you did your religious stuff and thought you could live it like you wanted to, that you were free to do as you please. And God said, I'm sick of that. That's false religion. And see, that was another stumbling block for the Jews when this rabbi stood up and said, you're sinners, you need to be saved. No, not us. You ever hear that? I have. You ever talk to somebody and they say, well, I do the best to keep the Ten Commandments, and I believe when I stand before God, he'll weigh the good against the bad, and I've not really done stuff that bad, so God's going to let me go into heaven. Or you run into, I keep the law, and by golly, I'm going to heaven because I've earned it. I observe the law. Both of them are wrong. Both are wrong. The Jews said, we know from the law that a man that's hung on a tree is cursed. That guy's cursed. Do you remember what they did to Jesus? They mocked him. Well, look at you, Son of God, Messiah. If you are, come on down. That's the second point. They always looked for signs. They wanted signs and wonders. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's recorded that Jesus was preaching, and the scribes and the Pharisees stopped him, and they said, Master, we want to see a sign. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation looks after signs. You hear a lot of that preaching today. I do. That's what I hear. Signs and wonders, signs and wonders. We know the Holy Spirit's among us. You want to hear us speak in tongues? We pray for the sick. We cast out demons. The Spirit of God is among us. Signs and wonders. And I've talked to some of them people, and politely, when they go on about the gifts of the Spirit, I hear them magnifying the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I tell them, number one, the Holy Spirit isn't here to glorify the Holy Spirit. He's here to glorify Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seek after signs. This is how I see it. If you say, well, we speak in tongues and we do all this and that proves the Holy Spirit's here, it doesn't prove a thing. Nowhere in the Bible have I read where Jesus promised that when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you were going to do signs and wonders. In fact, he told the church, watch out for that, because he said many of the false prophets and messiahs will do signs and wonders. And sure enough, the religious people of Jesus' day said, show us a sign, then we'll listen to you. Well, you know what the Lord said. He said, the only sign you're going to get is just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then he said, then I'm going to be raised. Did they believe that sign? No, they discounted it. They paid the soldiers to say the disciples stole his body. They did their best to dissuade the Jews that were believing that he was not raised from the dead. I've often thought, when they said, come down, if he would have come down from the cross, they'd have got onto the Romans and said, you didn't do a very good job of nailing him. He got down. Kind of like church sometimes. It doesn't matter what you do, you always got the complainers. And I think that's what would happen. They said, hey, you guys did a terrible job. You know, you need to re-nail this guy. Paul explained why Jesus died on a cross. He said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's Deuteronomy that Paul's quoting. That's the law. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What was the promise to Abraham? That God was going to save people through faith, not works, faith. Believing in what God did, just like Abraham. But Paul said there was a problem. The law was there. And when you broke the law, you were cursed. And Paul saying to his countrymen and to the Gentiles of his day, yeah, Jesus went to the cross. He who knew no sin took on sin so you could be made the righteousness of God. Paul said he took our curse. We ought to be the most thankful people in the world. That was our curse. It wasn't his. It didn't belong to him. He didn't deserve it. He was one person who kept the law. And yet he took the curse upon himself. But a lot of the Jews of his day said, nope, that can't be our chosen one. No way would our chosen one be weak. They wanted a powerful Messiah. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. They wanted a guy on a stallion. He said, I'm meek and lowly. They wanted a guy that was loud and doing miracles and pushy. So the weakness that God chose to use to save people offended a lot of people. Men are terrible. I remember when I first read when Jesus said, if a man hits you on one cheek, turn to the other. I said, yeah, right. That ain't happening, Lord. I had a good friend in the church I was in, and he fought all the time when we was young. And he'd fight to drop a hat, and he'd drop the hat. You know, he just liked to fight. And we were talking about that one day, and I said, well, the Lord said, if a man strikes you on one cheek, turn the other. He goes, amen. I said, are you going to turn the other cheek? He said, yep. I said, what if he hits you again? He said, then I don't have any more instructions. He said, I'm going to clean his clock. And I thought, well, okay, I could live with that kind of theology. All right, Lord, I'll turn my cheek once, but if he hits me on that cheek. The meekness men consider weak. When you talk about meek, to men it's weak. In our ego, we don't want nothing weak. We're men. By golly, we're men. Nothing weak about us. And the meekness doesn't appeal to us, but because of the ego of men and women, meekness doesn't appeal to very many people at all. You mean I got to take a back seat? I'm not the most important center of the universe? I'm supposed to put other people ahead of me? That ain't happening. So that offended the Jews. Jesus said, you're sinners. I'm fixing to die for you. And they said, you can't be our Christ. You're not powerful enough. You didn't come the way we thought. You hear that today? You ever heard that today? There's religions out there teaching that you and I are gods. We just haven't realized our godhood yet. You know what I hear in Genesis? You'll be just like God. That's what that teaching is. You'll be just like God. You'll not only be like God, you'll be God. Sound familiar? Prophet Isaiah, O Lucifer, son of the morning, you were beautiful. Isaiah or Ezekiel. Remember, be careful. From the day I created you until iniquity was found in you. And he gives the seven I wills of Lucifer. I will ascend my throne above the throne of the Most High God. He tried that, and Jesus said, I watched him fall out of heaven like lightning. I Googled that. I said, how fast is lightning? 120,000 miles per second. Not quite as fast as the speed of light. But I pictured the devil standing up going, oh yeah, and then he looked around, what happened? That's fast. I mean, he was on the ground going, boy, but what do you do to the man and woman? Well, okay, you can be like God. Hey, I tried it and it didn't work, but you can. You'll get away with it. This was offensive to people, to the Jews. We can't have a weak Messiah. He's got to be powerful. And he didn't come the way I wanted, and he didn't do what I wanted him to do. I've talked to people over the years that have left Christianity for that very... Well, I prayed about this, and God didn't do it, and I said, okay, I'm done. Well, then you were following Jesus Christ for what you could get. That's called prosperity. Jesus told us what we would get from following him. You'll be hated by all nations. Even some of your family may turn against you. But he said, if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. Many people find that a stumbling block. It's offensive. They don't want the weak gospel. It's a fool's gospel to them. So Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to get any sign except my resurrection. Jesus also told them, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me, but if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. I got two instances here. After our Lord's ascension back into heaven, in AD 45, a man named Theudas arose claiming to be the Messiah. He convinced thousands of the people to abandon their homes to follow him to the Jordan River, where he told them at his word the Jordan would divide and they would cross on dry ground. So this guy comes and says, I'm Christ. All right, we've been waiting for you. What he promised them a sign. You follow me to the Jordan, I'll speak a word in the Jordan will part. Now that happened with Joshua. When the children of Israel were crossing into Canaan, the Jordan was at flood stage. The priest stepped into the water and the water parted. It happened with Elijah. It said he rolled his mantle, struck the water, and it parted. So this guy was saying, hey, I can do just like Elijah and Joshua. Did it happen? Nope. He promised them a sign and they were willing to follow him. Another man in 54 AD, doesn't name him, said he came from Egypt, claiming to be the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18. He convinced 30,000 Jews to follow him to the Mount of Olives, telling them that at his command the walls of Jerusalem would fall down. 30,000 people believed him and they went and sat on the mount and just waited. I often wonder what happened to those guys. We've had a lot of false prophets rise in the centuries, promising certain things that never did come to pass. And what amazes me, there's still people following them. I had one guy, I mentioned a guy in his church, and I said, yeah, he claimed to be a prophet. And I said, none of his prophecies came to pass, so he's a false prophet. He goes, well, they haven't come to pass yet. And I said, you're really going to hang your hopes on all that? I said, they haven't come to pass, period. You're following a false prophet. And that happens, and people will still follow them. Why? Because the gospel is foolish to them. I can't get saved just believing that God came in the flesh and died for my sins. I don't believe that. Then you're not saved. Okay? That sounds harsh, but that's just the way it is. This man claimed that the walls of Jerusalem would fall, and they didn't. These were the kind of signs the Jews were looking for from their Messiah. In Jesus, they saw one who was meek and lowly, one who deliberately avoided the spectacular, who came as a servant, and whose life ended on a cross. And this seemed impossible to them as a picture of the chosen one of God, in spite of the fact that his disciples verified he's raised from the dead. He did what he told you he's going to do. Paul said to the Greeks, it's foolishness. Now pay attention to that. This is Greek philosophy. Please pay attention to it, because if you do, I think you're going to be able to agree with me. Hey, that's still going on today. The Greek concept of the characteristic of God was the word apatheia. That's where we get our word apathy from. It means total inability to feel. The Greeks argued that if God can feel joy or sorrow or anger or grief, it means that some man for that moment has influenced him and is therefore greater than he. So they went on to argue, it follows that God must be incapable of feeling so that none could affect him. A God who suffered was to the Greek a contradiction in terms. So Paul said the gospel to the Greeks was foolishness. Our wisdom says, Now, I asked, have you ever heard this before? You ever read anything on Hinduism? God's an impersonal God. He's an impersonal force. He doesn't feel anything. That's what the Greeks taught. God doesn't feel anything. God's not moved by how you feel. God doesn't care how you feel. God's all about God. That's Greek mythology. I read another place that the main philosophers taught that the gods created people for their entertainment. Just watch them. This is funny. Watch what these guys do. All these tragedies. This is a joke. This is funny. This came from Greek philosophy. And Paul said because of this, many of the Greeks could not believe the gospel. There's no way that God could care and come down here to save us. Plutarch, a Greek philosopher, declared that it was an insult to God to involve him in human affairs. God of necessity was utterly detached. The very idea of incarnation of God becoming a man was revolting to the Greek mind. The Greeks said there's no way. One Greek philosopher said man is ugly and God's beautiful. Man's sinful and God's pure. There's no way God could become a man. That was Greek philosophy. There's still churches today teach you Jesus wasn't God in a man. Even though John bears witness in the Gospel of John that he was. Jesus bore witness in the 8th chapter that he was. He bears witness in Revelation 1 verses 17 that he is God. But the Greeks said he can't be. God cannot step down. They said the immortal God can't step down into mortality because then he takes on all of our nasty characteristics and he can't do that because he doesn't care. They actually taught that God made us this way. As I said, for their entertainment, let's see what these idiots are going to do next. Oh, look at that. So to the Greek, you didn't pray to the gods to ask them to save you, to rescue you, to forgive you, because they didn't care. The gods were just to be admired from a distance. Now I want to close with the rest of this chapter. It's verses 26 through 31. Paul said, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Now I'm closing with this. Celsus was a philosopher who was a bitter opponent of Christianity. And around 170 AD, he wrote a paper on Christianity and on the people. He declared that the Christian point of view was, this is what he said, this is what the church thinks, let no cultured person draw near. None wise, none sensible, for all that kind of thing we count evil. So he said the church teaches if you're sensible and you're wise and you're cultured, we don't want you. You're wicked. But if any man is ignorant, if any is wanting in sense and culture, if any is a fool, let him come boldly. Now this, he says this is what the church believes. Of the Christians, he wrote, we see them in their own houses, wool dressers, cobblers, fullers, which is laundrymen, the most uneducated and vulgar persons, like a swarm of bats or ants creeping out of their nest, or frogs holding a symposium around a swamp, or worms in conventicle in a corner of mud. You hear what he did? He dehumanized Christians. They're bats, they're ants, they're worms. You know how the Nazis were able to kill all those people in World War II? They dehumanized them. They trained the Hitler youth that these are just rats and fleas. These aren't human beings. They had to desensitize them. that's going on today, as far as I'm concerned. I see it going on today. Now, as I said, my point in all this, I wanted you to listen to this, and I hope you didn't pay attention. You can see the exact same things going on today. Greek culture really did influence the Western culture. I hear some of the same ideas coming out of people's mouths today. Christians are ignorant. They're biased. They're prejudiced. They're antiquated. They're holding on to a bunch of old morals that we don't want anymore, and it doesn't count. And I read in the Roman persecution, one of the main there was two main things they charged Christians with: atheism, because they didn't believe in the Roman gods, and hatred. They said they're troublemakers. I just read to you what some of the others thought. They're worms, so it's okay to kill them. The time we live in, church, is not unique. And all too often, I see in the church, we want to capitulate. We want to give in and say, well, okay, we'll tone it down a little bit. You know, we won't call sin sin. We'll just tell you God loves you and accepts you that way, and you don't have to worry. And there is no judgment because God loves everybody. He's not going to judge anyone. Or God doesn't care. I had an atheist tell me that one time. I don't see how you can serve a God who doesn't care. I said, well, number one, I thought you didn't believe in God. Well, I did, but how can all this evil exist? I said, where'd you get your concept of evil? I said, you must understand there is good, because that's what you compare evil to. Well, yeah. I said, well, where did the good come from? My belief is it came from God. God is good. God is just. God is righteous. He's holy. He doesn't change his mind. But in the church, we are trying so hard to get along with people we were never meant to get along with, church. I don't mean that we be mean and nasty to them, but I'm talking about when it comes to preaching and teaching the truth, we're not called to get along with this bunch because they follow lies. They've been deceived. They state there is no absolute truth but theirs. If they believe something, that's truth, and you don't have any right to disagree or argue with it. And that's how the Romans treated the early Christians. They're haters. We just can't get along with them. So then they dehumanized them and said, let's kill them. Church, we need to take a bold stand today for the truth of the Word of God. I believe it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you're not going to convince me any other way. I'm going to hang on to the absolute morals I've read in Scripture because I believe God doesn't change. I'm not looking for trouble. I don't want to pick a fight with anybody. But we have to make a choice in the church that we're going to stand on God's truth no matter what the world says, no matter what our friends say, no matter what our families might say. We're going to stand for the truth. Let's be like Joshua. He said to the nation of Israel when they got into Canaan, if serving the Lord is too hard for you, then you pick a God and you serve him. But he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the attitude the church needs today. Would you stand with me, please? Paul said, those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. I don't care if I'm wise by the world's standards. I don't put too much stock in the wisdom of the world. How about you? Yeah. Jesus Christ is my wisdom. He's my righteousness. He's my holiness. All through Jesus Christ. I didn't earn that. That's open to anyone, whosoever will, the Scriptures say. Whosoever will come to him. Believe that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior. And come to him in that humility like the publican. God have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, you'll go home justified.